This passage starts in the middle of a sermon that Peter gives on the day of Pentecost. Last week I preached about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of his message that pointed out how that Spirit was an indication that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. I'm going on to preach from the last part of Peter's message, beginning in verse 22. This is God's word. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of whom we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Rarely have you ever seen such a dramatic change in a person like the change that came over Peter. Think back to the night that Jesus was betrayed. Think back to how Peter cowered in fear. It's true that in the Garden of Gethsemane that Peter did step forward and pulled out his sword and used that to strike out at a lowly servant and strike off his ear. Brave man that Peter was. And yet when Jesus quieted Peter and rebuked him from doing that, Peter, like all of the other disciples, ran and hid, cowering in fear. later Peter did also show some boldness to come into the courtyard of where Peter or where Jesus was being tried. And he warmed himself by the fire that night as Jesus was being falsely accused. But while he was there, several different individuals confronted Peter and identified him as also being a follower of Jesus Christ. And with increasing vehemence, Peter denied knowing Jesus. And the very last time he was confronted, he cursed God and swore, "I do not know this man. I have nothing to do with him." And the rooster crowed. And Peter wept bitterly. But now, 50 days later, a month and a half later, we find Peter standing up in the midst of all of Jerusalem, amidst a huge crowd of Jews who had gathered there to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And there, even though the Jewish officials were still bearing down on Jesus and on his followers, there he stood up publicly where all could see and hear, and he proclaimed Jesus as being the Lord and Messiah. What could bring about such transformation? Well, Peter tells us it's Jesus. He tells us that it's because he had seen Jesus that he was transformed. And more particularly, he tells us he has seen the resurrected and ascended Jesus. And this has brought him the confidence in which he stands. I want to concentrate then on the resurrection and the ascension that Peter proclaims. The resurrection and the ascension prove that Jesus is both Lord and Messiah, or the other word for that is Christ, with the intent that you would repent and believe and rest in him, that you might utter that confession, which is the confession of the church of all ages, that Jesus is Lord. Let's look first at what Peter proclaimed. In verses 22 through 24, Peter almost enumerates some foundational truths about who Jesus is. It's almost a confessional statement in and of itself because it touches on his humanity, his divinity, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. And in just a few words, Peter says these things about Jesus. Notice his humanity. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God." And just with that blunt statement, he's affirming the humanity of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But he goes on. "He's a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst." So Peter's mentioning already two things that they know. They have many of these that are gathered would have seen Jesus walking and teaching in Jerusalem. Many of them would have seen the miracles that Jesus did. If they hadn't seen them directly with their own eyes, they would have heard testimony about that. They would have heard the amazing stories of what God was doing through Jesus Christ. Peter goes on. This Jesus being delivered by the determined purpose of God and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death. Part of Peter's message is that Jesus really did die. That's a fundamental plank of the Christian faith, that Jesus died on the cross. We could follow the fascinating aspect of human responsibility and God's sovereignty in that crucifixion. That's not my purpose today, but notice that in the crucifixion it was the purpose of God being worked out. Jesus really did die, and it was the Lord's purpose that that happened, so that we might have the forgiveness of sins. Peter goes on, "This Jesus God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And then later, "God has raised him up, of which we are all witnesses." So Peter was standing with the other disciples, and he was saying, "We have seen Jesus. We and these other disciples that are still living, that are still here, have seen Jesus. He is alive. The tomb is empty." Peter was one who looked in that tomb and could testify to that fact. And he goes on to speak of the ascension. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." So think again of those earlier words of Peter explaining what's going on right now. The Lord had poured out the Holy Spirit upon them, and they were speaking the miracles, the wonderful works of God in the languages of all those thousands that were gathered there. Jesus really did die. He really did rise again from the dead. He really did ascend and is seated at the right hand of the Father and is ruling there even now. That's the nub of Peter's message. And then he expands on two of those points. And it's those two points where I will expand today. He uses two psalms from the Old Testament to highlight the resurrection and the ascension. So I want you to hear what Peter says about, first of all, the resurrection. He's going to use Psalm 16 to prove by the resurrection that Jesus is the Messiah. I hope you would recognize when I use the term Messiah that you can also insert the word Christ. And so as you read through this, sometimes you would notice that Peter puts the article, the word "the," before Christ. And so we usually think of Jesus as being Jesus Christ as if that were his first name and his last name. And instead think of it as Jesus as being his name, and Christ being his title, or one of his titles. He is the Christ. And that's the Greek way of saying the Hebrew word Messiah. So those two things are interchangeable. Think of how the resurrection proves that Jesus is the Christ, or the Messiah. And he proves it from Psalm 16. In Psalm 16, David speaks about someone that he calls the Lord's Holy One. One that had been anointed by God. And there is a sense in which David had been anointed as king. He was the one with whom God had made a covenant. But that covenant that God made with David was that from you, there will come another king. From you, there will come a king who will be the Savior, the one through whom I will bring the forgiveness of sins. From your children will come the Messiah. He is my Holy One. He is my Anointed One. And by the way, Messiah means Anointed One, so you could insert that. Christ, Messiah, Anointed One, those are all terms that mean the same thing. David speaks of that Anointed One, that Messiah, as one who God would not leave his soul in Hades. And at this point, David is referring just to death, not everlasting punishment. He says, God would not leave his soul in death or underneath that everlasting judgment. nor would he allow his Holy One to see corruption. In other words, his body would not decay. And Peter says, almost humorously, men and brethren, let me speak freely. David's dead. He's still dead. He really did die, and I can show you where his tomb is. He's dead. David wasn't speaking about himself. He was speaking about the Messiah. He was speaking about one who would rise again from the dead. This word of David is speaking about what we have just witnessed. David, 1,000 years earlier, speaking about Jesus, the one that came from the tomb that we have seen. And David could speak, Peter could speak about this because he had walked and he had talked with Jesus before his death. He had heard what Jesus said about this coming resurrection. He had heard his claims to be the Messiah, to be the Son of God. And Peter had been there at the empty tomb. When he heard the word that Jesus wasn't there, he had raced with John out to the tomb, and he'd seen the stone that had been rolled away, and he had peered into the tomb, and he saw that the body was gone, and that even the intricate cloths that would have been used to wrap up his body were also still there. Peter was there when he had gone back, and he and the disciples had huddled together for fear of the persecution of the Jews. They had huddled together and they had locked the doors so that no one could find them. And suddenly Jesus was in their midst. And Jesus, the resurrected Lord, says, "See me. Touch me. Give me food to eat." Peter was out on the boat when the resurrected Jesus appeared to them on the shore and miraculously filled their nets. And Peter couldn't even wait for the boats to get back to the shore. He dove over and swam ashore so that he could be with Jesus. And Peter was with Jesus when his Lord took him to the side and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And three times his master and his Lord asked him, "Do you love me?" And Peter affirms his love. And three times Jesus says, "Feed my sheep. Care for my people." This Lord and Master, in a sense, confirmed Peter in the calling that he had for him. And Peter now stands and he testifies, "Jesus is alive." And those things that we have sung for 1,000 years, those songs of David are fulfilled in Jesus. The one who is resurrected is the Messiah. And all of the promises that the prophets give in the Old Testament about the forgiveness of sins, all of those promises that are attached to the Messiah, all of our hopes are fulfilled in this risen Jesus. The resurrection proves that he is the Messiah. From him we have forgiveness of sins. But Peter isn't done even yet. He moves on now to Psalm 110. Not only did Jesus die and rise again from the dead, but he also ascended into heaven. And that ascension, according to Psalm 110, proves something else. Not only is Jesus the Messiah, but he is also the Lord. And so the ascension proves that Jesus is the Lord. And that comes from David's word in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your foes your footstool. Till I make your enemies your footstool. Once more, Peter says David's not talking about himself again. David is talking about that future king that God had promised. And what a glorious testimony of faith that we have from David, don't we? That as he receives the promises of God, that he can look by faith to that promise. He can look down the road, not knowing how long that would be, and say, there is a coming Lord and Savior. And that coming King is my Lord. Jesus uses this psalm too to describe his position. Because David, as king, refers to his child as his Lord and proves the divine authority of the Messiah. But here Peter uses it to speak about the lordship of Jesus Christ. The words bear a little bit of explanation because it seems like he uses the same word. The Lord said to my Lord. Well, there are actually two different titles that are being used there. If you go back into Psalm 110 and looked at it in the original language, you would see that the first Lord is the word for Jehovah or Yahweh. It's the covenant name for our God. Your translation of the Bible might use capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and it's signifying that's the covenant name for God. My Lord, the Lord, God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, said to my Lord, and here the Hebrew word is Adonai, and it's a title that is given to describe Jesus as the incarnate Son of God. It's given to describe his lordship over all. And so when David says, the Father has said to the Son, today I have begotten you, today you are sit at my right hand, he is speaking of that ascension of Jesus Christ to glory. And that ascension is very important. Sometimes we think of Jesus coming and dying on the cross and rising again as the completion of his work. But there is more work that Jesus has to do. He has completed the work of salvation, and we can say definitively it is finished, as Jesus did on the cross. But when Jesus ascended into heaven, he ascended to his glorious coronation. And there he is seated in authority at the right hand of the Father. And even now he is ruling over all things. And one of his first acts was that he, as the second person of the Trinity, along with his Father, would send the Holy Spirit. So you see a Trinitarian aspect to Jesus' life and ministry, that he ascends on high, and then as part of his lordship, he dispenses the Holy Spirit, which Peter says you hear and see even now. It explains what's happening right now in your midst. And so Peter speaks of that ascension because Jesus goes to return to his Father from which he had come. He had descended from the bosom of the Father to accomplish redemption. Now he ascends victorious, and he ascends so that he may rule over all things. Later, the Apostle Paul says that he is ruling and he will rule until he brings all of his enemies underneath his feet. They're all set as a footstool, like David says. Even that last enemy, death. And then comes the end. And the Jews understood that the lordship of Jesus Christ implied that he would come in judgment at the last great day. And that's a message that cuts them to the quick. It's a message that they understand that they bear guilt for the crucifixion of the Lord of life. And that's why Peter comes to this clinching point, having proven that Jesus is the Messiah by his resurrection, and having proven that he is the Lord by his ascension. He now calls on his audience to repent and to believe in this Jesus Christ. When the people ask, "What shall we do?" Peter answers, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call." It is that gospel message that changed Peter. I asked at the beginning, what would change Peter on the night that Jesus was betrayed and Peter at the Pentecost? What could transform Peter in this way? Beforehand, all of those things that he was believing in, the Messiah that he was thinking would initiate a military and glorious kingdom on the earth, and he would be right at Jesus' right hand, serving and reigning with him. All of that was blown out of the water by the crucifixion. He was shattered by his own weakness, by his own misconceptions, by the utterly different gospel that Jesus preached. And at the resurrection, he understood. And at the ascension, he understood that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. That he did indeed come to fulfill all of those promises. And that Peter was the one, and that they were the ones that had the misconception about what that kingdom was. And so Peter proclaims that Jesus, this same Jesus that we saw and heard, this same Jesus whom our wicked hands put to death, has been raised again. This same Jesus is Lord and Savior. And you must believe in him. That's the gospel, isn't it? When we talk about the gospel, there's often an invitation aspect to it. Somebody joked today that with our setup, there surely ought to be an invitation. So I'm going to give an invitation to come to Jesus. And there is an invitation aspect to Peter's message. There's an invitation to believe in this Messiah, and your sins will be forgiven. But there's something more than an invitation that the gospel brings. And that comes through in Peter's message too. There is an authoritative exhortation that comes in the gospel. You must believe in Jesus. In fact, that's what Peter goes on to do. He says, with many other words, he testified and he exhorted them, be saved from this perverse generation. There is something very inviting about the fact that what I declare to you today is an invitation There is a free gift of grace that is given to all who believe. And the invitation is that you would receive and rest in that gift of Jesus Christ, that your sins may be forgiven. But I also want you to hear the authoritative exhortation that is given in the gospel. Peter proclaimed an absolute truth. He earnestly confronted those who had been responsible for crucifying Jesus. And the crowd got it. They understood that they were guilty. And they needed to know what to do about that guilt. Brothers and sisters, let me speak freely to you. This Jesus, whom you crucified, is Lord and Savior. You were not there, but your sins put Jesus on the cross. This Jesus is a man attested by God, by miracles and wonders, as being the Son of God Himself. This Jesus set aside the glories of the Godhead and humbled Himself to become a man. This Jesus took your sins on the cross. And the judgment of God, which is declared against sin, is satisfied only in Jesus. And so there is an urgency and an earnestness about the gospel that I hope that you catch today. Jesus Christ really did die on the cross for sins. And He really did rise again from the dead. The tomb had no power over Him because He had done what the Father sent Him to do. And this same Jesus has ascended into heaven and is reigning now, ruling over all things. And this same Jesus will come again at the last great day, and He will separate those who believe in Him and those who do not. Those who have accepted Christ will go into an eternity of joy that Psalm 16 describes. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The pleasures of the forgiveness of sin and being free from that forever and ever and ever. And to worship in His presence forever. But there is a judgment that comes as well. And there is a separation, and those that are separated out that do not believe go into an eternal judgment that lasts forever and ever and ever. This same Jesus, whom you crucified, is Lord and Christ. And if you're cut to the heart by that message today, and your question is, what must I do? Peter's words are very clear. Repent and believe. And then this promise is yours. Repent and accept the gift of faith of Jesus Christ. Accept the mark of believing in Him, of baptism. Receive Jesus Christ and you will have eternal life. This truth is before you. You must repent. You must believe. You must rest in Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior. So together I pray that you would confess that great confession of old, that Jesus is Lord and Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that this Jesus of the Bible is reigning even now, and that we have come to you through his mediation, and that we are kept by your sovereign ruling over our lives. God, thank you that you are prophet, priest, and king, and that in you we have a confidence that cannot be taken away. For Lord, we confess our own sins before you. We confess that our sins are what nailed you to the cross. We also profess our own faith, that gift of faith that you have given to us by your Spirit. And we profess that you alone are our Savior and Lord. And now, O Lord, we pray that our ascended Savior would continue on our behalf to mediate, even as you have promised, that you would comfort us and assure us of the forgiveness of sins, and that as we anticipate that last great day, as we say, even so, Lord, come quickly, that we would be saying and believing that Jesus is Lord and Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, let's profess those things together by singing Psalm 110. Psalm 110, we'll use selection B and sing of our Lord and our Lord. Psalm 110B, please stand to sing.